Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Our subject this morning is Seek Ye First. Men and women and young people today are seeking many things. We're living in a very affluent society. We're living in a society of great learning. Yet there are basic things that God says that we should seek first. And we're going to be ministering on this subject this morning. Seek ye first. But for our scripture lesson, we want to read Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. We want to read the whole 18 verses. Verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit had a man of his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where it arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, into the place from whence the rivers come, whether they returneth again. All things are full of labor, men cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The things that hath been, that is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old times, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the earth, under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to exercise therein. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten much wisdom. Then all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know knowledge, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Shall we just pause for a moment of silent prayer before we look to the Lord, and then we get into the message? Our Father and our God, again we offer up our praise and thanksgiving unto you for once again having the privilege to assemble together in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you so much for your love and that you are willing to give your only begotten Son. We praise you for salvation, for the cross, and for the hope of eternal life through the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we praise and thank you for the privilege we've had to sing praises and for all the activities that have taken place so far. And now as we look into your word, Lord, we just pray that you'll provide each one of our needs. Lord, it's your word. I pray that thou'll speak to those that are still walking in darkness that may be with us today, this morning, that they'll see the way of salvation and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray for those of us that are Christians, Lord, that we'll be ever conscious that darkness is fast coming across the face of the earth. And soon the time will run out, and there'll be no more privilege to witness. But we'll be with thee forever. But until that time comes, Lord, make us diligent of our responsibilities, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in our Savior's name. Amen. As you no doubt gathered from our scripture reading, we read the final testimony of King Solomon, the greatest of all men, the wisest of all men. And as he takes inventory of his life, he comes to the conclusion that wisdom wasn't the answer. He comes to the conclusion that knowledge wasn't the answer. He comes to the conclusion not even wealth was the answer, but only seeking God. In our text this morning, I would take from the Beatitudes as we've been considering, Matthew the 5th chapter, the 6th verse. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. As I said, Solomon was a man that accomplished everything that a human being could possibly want. And yet after he takes inventory of his whole life, he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I'm reminded today of men of much learning. Men that are standing in places this morning, great orators, great scholars, and yet men that have not hungered and thirsted after God, so they really have nothing to say. I think of that great man, D.L. Moody, the man that God raised up as a young man, a shoe clerk, put a burden on his heart for souls. And God used Mr. Moody to reach more men and women for Jesus Christ than I believe any person alive. Now, I realize that Mr. Graham is considered the greatest of all evangelists. But D.L. Moody didn't have airplanes, and D.L. Moody didn't have television and radio. But D.L. Moody had a heart for God. But D.L. Moody had his struggles, too. They tell the story of Mr. Moody when he was over in England. He was holding a crusade over there. And while in England, he was the talk of the evangelical circles. The ministerial council of all of Britain was meeting together in London. And they had a great banquet. And they asked Mr. Moody to come to the banquet and to address this great council. And Mr. Moody stood up and he addressed this great council and he shared what was on his heart. And after he sat down, one of the leading clergymen of England stood up and he says it was absolutely an insult to invite a man like Moody. He said why he stumbled and he stuttered over his words. He was a man of no education. He had no degrees. It was absolutely a disgrace to invite a man like that to address a council so distinguished. And after the man sat down, Mr. Moody asked for the floor for a moment again. And he acknowledged, he says, yes, he says, I have no education. And he says, I do stumble, and he says, I do stutter. He looked over this gentleman, he says, sir, he says, all I can say is I'm serving the living God. Who are you serving? And the Spirit of God touched the hearts of those men. And that turned a crusade that was scheduled to be a disaster into one of the greatest revivals that England ever had seen. Yes, God takes the foolish to confound the wise. This morning we want to continue and consider the Beatitudes. Now, as the other night, last Sunday night, we were studying the Beatitudes on a verse-by-verse study. But this morning I'd like to consider the Beatitudes from a topical point of view. Not a verse-by-verse, but we'll take one verse and consider it. And the verse we want to consider is the 6th verse of Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let me repeat it again. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, it's one verse, but it's one verse that says so much. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Have you ever really been hungry? Have you ever really thirsted? Oh, you may say, oh, yes, Jack, I've been hungry. I've missed a meal, I missed lunch, and I was hungry by the time supper came. Or maybe you say, well, Jack, yes, I've been hungry. I was sick one time, and I went several days without eating. No, I mean, have you ever really hungered? Hungered to where you had a gnawing pain down the pit of your stomach? Have you ever thirsted to where your mouth felt like it was full of cotton and your lips started to swell? Have you ever hungered and thirsted that way? It's quite an experience. I had that experience during the Second World War. I was attached with the 3rd Fleet out in the Pacific Ocean. I was in the Naval Air Force, and we were kind of the front line for the United States. Really, we were losing the battle, if the truth was to be known. But we had penetrated up into the heart of the Japanese territory, up in an area we called the Islands of the Emeru. It was right near that great fortress they called Truk. The Japanese were shipping all their supplies, and so the Navy thought if we could get up into one of those islands and with our little airplanes start raising some havoc on their ships that were supplying their supply lines, that we could slow the enemy down enough to rally our fleet to come back with a counterattack. Well, they sent us up, and the Japanese are very wise. They backed away from this island. They let us move in. And then when we moved in, they moved around us, and they annihilated us. And for 2 weeks, we were completely cut off. Cut off from our ships, cut off from our men, cut off from our command. There we were alone. And when the Japanese left this island, they polluted the well. And so when we got on the island, the water was all polluted. But we had some chlorine with us and so forth, and we chlorinated the water. And we had it chlorinated so bad that it was almost impossible to drink. We had enough food with us on our plane to last us for about 4 days. We were annihilated for 2 weeks. And all of a sudden, every one of us on that island realized what it was to face the pangs of hunger. Oh, yes, it's quite uncomfortable for a while, but a thing that amazed me was that after several days, the pangs of hunger disappeared. You really weren't hungry anymore. You gave up. But the hunger, the thirst, never did stop. You thirsted after something to drink. Oh, to get something cool. Just to get something to parch your wet your lips a little bit, just to moisten them, would be so refreshing. Well, to make a long story short, our fleet moved in. They bought up the time they needed. They moved in and they rescued us. And when we went on a board ship, I'll never forget, we had our first meal in 2 weeks. And what a joy it was, all of a sudden, have no more hunger. What a satisfying feeling it was to drink something cool and refreshing. And that we drank and we drank and we drank, we drank our full. Well, this is what the Lord is saying here in this beatitude. He says, oh, he says, do you really hunger? Do you really thirst? Do you know what it is to really hunger and thirst? He says, what I'm speaking about, he says, I'm speaking about not of food. He says, I'm not speaking of water. But he says, do you really hunger and thirst after God? Are you here this morning and you haven't really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you're looking for peace and you hunger and you thirst after peace. You can say, oh, if I could just have peace in my heart, this is what I want. I've talked to a lot of men throughout the world. And they said, oh, yes, I'm afraid of dying. Oh, I'm so afraid. I hunger to find peace with God. And yet here is a banquet set before us. The banquet is in the Scriptures. God's banquet laid out before His people to take of thereof. To eat thereof, and to drink thereof. Now this morning hour, as we consider hunger, and we consider thirst, we consider it in many ways. As I said in my opening comments, many people hunger and thirst many ways. I could take you over to India today, as I've mentioned to you many times before, and we could walk down the streets and see people starving to death. They're hungry. They're hungry for food. I could take you into a restaurant this afternoon over in the great city of Bombay, and the restaurants are all kind of sidewalk restaurants. Big windows, or there's no windows at all. You sit right on the side by the sidewalk. And as you sat there eating, you'd look up and you'd see a little girl. Maybe she'd be about 6 years old. And she'd have matted, stringy hair that hadn't been washed maybe since the day she was born. And she'd have a tattered, torn, dirty little old dress on herself. And her face would be dirty and her hands would be dirty. And this little child would look at you and she'd touch her fingers to her lips like this and then she'd rub her tummy. She'd be saying, I'm hungry. Could you give me something to eat? That child knows what it is to hunger. Yes, and also there's people today over in India that it would pay a dollar for a bucket of water in the droughted areas. Just a bucket of water not to wash their clothes in. But just a bucket of water to have so they could have a drink where they wanted to have a drink. Yes, people today are hungering and thirsting after food and after water. And I wonder if we in America realize how fortunate we are. We have our pantries and our little cabinets all stored with all kinds of foods. We turn a faucet on and out comes gushing cool water. We can wash ourselves and we can sprinkle our gardens. No need to worry about food or water here in America. Yes, people are hungering and thirsting after food. But also there's something else that people are hungering and thirsting after. People are hungering and thirsting after knowledge. If I could take you to Africa, and we could go to certain sections of Africa and start passing out tracts, you know what would happen? You'd have a riot on your hands. People wanting to get a piece of literature just to take it home to read it. There are Christians in Africa right now that would do anything in the world to have a Bible. To have a Bible they could call their own. Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, that great dean of missionaries of Africa, told the story one time of an African boy that worked for him. This African boy was kind of a house boy around his place. He came to know the Lord as his Savior. but he couldn't either read nor write. Mr. Wilson wanted to send a parcel over to the coast to be shipped back to Ireland. And he got the parcel ready, and he asked this young man, he says, would you deliver this parcel to the coast for me? It was quite a long distance, but the young man was used to going a long distance. He says, yes, sir, I'd be glad to. And in another fashion, he put the parcel on his head, and he started a dog trot down the jungle trails over to the coast. And he delivered the package, and he came back. And he reported to Mr. Wilson. He said, well, Mr. Wilson, your package is on its way. Your package is on its way to England. All is well. And Mr. Wilson was very pleased. He said, young man, he says, what can I give you? I want to reward you for doing such a faithful job for me. And this young man looked at Mr. Wilson. He said, Mr. Wilson, you mean you'll give me anything I want? Yes, he says. Would you like a new shirt? I'll give you one of my shirts. How about a pair of trousers? He says, I've got a spare pair of trousers. I'll give you a pair of trousers. Or maybe a sweet. He says, I've got a few sweets still left in my box. I'll give you a sweet. And this young man, though he hungered for a sweet, though he needed a new shirt, and though his trousers were tagged and ruined, he said, Mr. Wilson, will you give me anything I want? Mr. Wilson said, yes, anything within reason, within my power. He said, sir, would you give me a Bible? Mr. Wilson was astonished. He says, a Bible? What do you want with a Bible? Why, you can't read, you can't write. Oh, he says, but sir, he says, I'm trying. And he says, I'm going to learn how to read. And I'm going to learn how to write. And he says, the first thing I want to read is God's Word. This young man, he hungered after knowledge, knowledge of God. Oh, there are people hungering after other kinds of knowledge. Our universities are full of young people hungering after knowledge. Our politicians are hungering after knowledge, wanting to know what is the proper way to run our country, how can they win the election. But all those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And that young man, he was filled. To tell you the sequence of that story, that young man, Mr. Wilson told me several years ago, he says, oh yes, he says, Jack, he says, that young man learned to read, he learned to write. And he became the leading elder of one of the biggest assemblies in our area. He says, but you know, that young man, as a mature man, as an elder of the assembly, laid down his life for Jesus Christ. When the Portuguese troops came through, and they were trying to purge the church, trying to stop the church, they came to a meeting like we had this morning, a worship meeting. And they called the congregation out in the courtyard. They said, we want the elders to step forward. This man stepped forward, and they took him over the side of the street, and they shot him for his stand for Jesus Christ. But he said, yes, he hungered and thirsted after righteousness. But you know, he no longer hungers. He no longer thirsts. He's been satisfied. He's in the presence of a living God. Oh, yes, my friend. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God. But also, there are people not hungering and thirsting after food. There are people not hungering and thirsting after knowledge. But there's people this morning, and I'm sorry to say, that are hungering and thirsting after this world. We're living in a materialistic world. There are people hungering and thirsting for more money. I want more power. I want more money. They say Samuel Insull, that great man that was so wealthy that built a gigantic empire, was interviewed by a newspaper reporter one day. And the newspaper reporter, he says, Mr. Insull, he says, how much money is enough? And Mr. Insull looked at him and smiled. He said, sir, a little bit more. It's been my privilege to know some quite wealthy men. Some very, very wealthy men. And I've never seen a wealthy man yet that was satisfied with his wealth. It was always just a little bit more. I can start another business. I can start another company. I can open another bank account. And it's always more. Yes, people today are hungering and thirsting after things of the world. But again, I have to come back to our text and remind you that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Yes, blessed are they that seek God and want to give their all to the living God. Now, our subject this morning, the basics of our subject, is a man. A man, as I said, that was a great man. A man that had everything the world could offer. He was a king. We want to consider King Solomon from three aspects. First of all, King Solomon, he seeked wisdom so they could rule well. Well, there's nothing wrong with wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good ruler. But King Solomon also seeked after wealth so that he could amass riches, so that he could be known as the richest man that ever lived. But in his seeking of wisdom and to rule, And in his seeking for wealth, so he could amass which riches, in his quest, he wandered from the righteousness of God. Oh, he had a godly father. He was touched of God. He was ordained of God to take over the leadership of Israel. He was a young man that had everything going for him. And yet he got so involved with the things of this world, he lost out. And that's why he could say at the end of his life, he said, vanity and vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Yes, all the riches and all the popularity. I have found in my life that the only thing that will satisfy is Jesus Christ. There's a little poem that says, only one life will soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. Those of us that are starting on the sunset side of life, and those of you that are on the sunset side of life, can testify to the fact how fast life goes by. Oh, it seems to me that it was just the other day, I was just a young man, starting in the building trade, with all kinds of ambitions and all kinds of desires. And here I am, I've hit the top of the mountain, I'm starting to go over the other side. And I too can look back with Solomon and say, yes, all of my ambitions, they were nothing but hay, wood, and stubble. But only the things that's done for Christ will really last. Now Solomon, as I said, Solomon was a very wise man. Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. Three very important books. First of all, he wrote the book, The Song of Solomon. Mr. Thompson has a tremendous commentary on the Song of Solomon. But the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, he wrote while he was very young. A young man full of love and compassion. You like love stories? Well, you read the Song of Solomon. And you'll be thrilled with the love story that you'll read. Love and passion. A young man pouring out his heart to his sweetheart. And the sweetheart responding back again. And you'll really be blessed as all of a sudden you'll put the relationship between you and God. You as the bride. And the Lord is the bridegroom. Yes, Solomon wrote this book when he was full of love and compassion that only a young man can have. But then he wrote a second book. He wrote a second book when he was a mature man. Oh, he had been wise. He had learned many things. And in his maturity, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is a tremendous book to teach us how to live with men. You never tire of the Proverbs. There's always something new. And I hope and pray our young people today will get into the book of Proverbs and let this be a path, a guide to their path of life. But then Solomon wrote the third book, the book we just read from, the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's called The Preacher. And as I said, it's a summary of his whole life. He looked back at his love and his compassion and the queens and the women that he was associated with, and he said it was all vanity. He looks back and he summarizes his life and he thinks of the great palace that he built, the beautiful hanging gardens, the chariots that he had, the gold and the silver utensils that he had. He looks and he says, it's all vanity. He says, nothing is worthwhile. And all of a sudden, as he summarizes the whole thing, basically what Solomon is saying, he says, my life has been a waste. Because he had to face God. Yes, he wandered from righteousness. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the third chapter. As we consider King Solomon, as he seeks after wisdom. He's just a young man now. And he's just starting out. 1 Kings, the third chapter. His father is sick. His father is sick unto death. God has told his father that Solomon is to be the king. And so King David has passed a decree that Solomon shall be anointed and that Solomon shall be coronated as king of that great land of Israel. Verse 7 of the third chapter of 1 Kings. This is Solomon as he's speaking. He's drawn aside now after his coronation. He's gone out into a quiet place and he's seeking the Lord. And this is what he said. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child and know not how to go in or come out. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for the multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may be discerned between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked of him. The speech pleased the Lord. Here is Solomon. He comes and he could ask God for anything. God says, what do you want, Solomon? Anything you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, oh, Lord, first of all, he acknowledged that God was king, that God was Lord of all, and that's what we have to do. Acknowledge that God is Lord. And then after he acknowledged that God was Lord, he says, sir, he says, I'm a nobody. He says, I'm a nothing. I can do nothing. He says, I'm just like a little child. Well, he says, sir, he says, I can't even go out and come in myself. I need your direction and I need your wisdom. And the scriptures say that God was well pleased. Now, it's a shame that a man has to start off with such a wonderful start and end in such a disaster. I'm reminded of another king, a king that lived before King Solomon. The king that was king of Israel before David. He was the first king that Israel ever had, King Saul. King Saul was a very humble man. They say at King Saul's coronation, they had to go hunt for him. He was a very timid person. And he would go, he was out hiding, actually out in the wilderness, because he didn't want to come to the great coronation. But they came and they ordained him, they anointed him, and they raised him up as king of that great nation. And he was a humble man. But you know what happened? Pride came into his life. Oh, he didn't hunger and he didn't thirst after God. He didn't hunger and he didn't thirst after righteousness. No, he hungered and thirsted after things of the world. You remember King Saul? The downfall of King Saul was pride and envy. Oh, pride and envy is one of the worst things that can happen to a human being. Little David came and killed that great giant Goliath. And Saul was well pleased and took him into the palace and took him almost as his own son. And the scriptures say that David and Jonathan was the son of Saul, their hearts were knitted together. They had love and compassion for one another. And I believe this is probably the first little barb that touched Saul's heart, that Jonathan would think that David was such a wonderful person. He probably thought to himself, I'm king. I'm his father. And he should come and want to love me. And Jonathan probably did love his father. But he had a natural attraction for David. The scriptures say that as David grew to be a man, he became a great general under King Saul. And he would go out and fight battles for Israel. And then he would come back in again. And the people would hail David as he came into the city. They had hailed David for the tens of thousands that he had slain. But when King Saul came back, they'd only hail him for the thousands that he had slain. And so again we see this terrible thing of pride and jealousy that comes into a man's heart. We all know the story. Saul was not obedient unto God, and God had to take the throne away from him and set him down. And the same thing has to happen to Solomon. Solomon, again, was a man that had great knowledge, had great wisdom, and yet he was a fool because he wasted his life. As I said in this portion of Scripture, we see Solomon coming to the Lord and asking him for wisdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with wisdom. Wisdom is important. We need wisdom in our lives. We need wisdom in business. What would business be today without wise men directing these companies? We need wisdom in our families. We need wisdom as we try to raise our children, as we try to counsel our grandchildren, as we get involved in all of the family activities. It takes a lot of wisdom today to be able to counsel and to help. It takes a lot of wisdom for a father to raise a son. It takes a lot of wisdom for a mother to keep her little family looking to God. Yes, there's a need for wisdom, a need for wisdom in all of our lives. There's also a need for great wisdom in the Lord's work. There's a need for wisdom in the church, that we have to pray for the elders that they'll have real wisdom as they guide and direct the course of the church. But yes, also, as I think of the wisdom, and as I think of King Saul, as King Solomon came before God, and he said, Lord, give me wisdom, and we think of the disaster that he faced, I've often wondered what would have happened had King Solomon said, Lord, don't only give me wisdom, but Lord, give me your heart of love. Fill my heart with your love. Do you think his life would have been changed? I do. Because when a man is filled with wisdom, and when a man is filled with the love of God, he becomes a fantastic tool that God can use. Then he becomes the type of Christian that the psalmist that the Lord was speaking about. In the 5th chapter, the 6th verse, yes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, wisdom is great, and wisdom is wonderful. And Solomon had the greatest wisdom of all men. Just one little illustration, you probably have all heard it. Of Solomon and his great wisdom. Two women came before him, and they had a problem. The one woman lost her baby. Now both women were claiming the other child to be her own. And here Solomon is faced with a dilemma. What woman is telling the truth? Whose child is it? Because you see, the women, they lived in those days, one husband had many women. And sometimes the women would sleep together. And the women said that the one woman had rolled over on her baby and suffocated the baby during the night of sleep. And so here came these two women claiming that this one little child was theirs. Who was right and who was wrong? King Solomon, in his great wisdom, he said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword. And he said, put the baby on the table. They put the baby on the table. He said, all right. He says, you claim that that's your baby. You claim it's your baby. The only way we can settle your argument, we'll chop the baby in half and give each one of you half. And as he raised the sword to chop the child in half, the one woman cried out. She said, no. She let the other lady have the baby. And he said, this is the mother. The one that was willing to give up all so that her baby could live. That was the wisdom of Solomon. That was the wisdom that this man had. And yet, with all that great wisdom, he lacked love. Now, wisdom, Solomon also, he didn't only seek after wisdom, but he seeked after great wealth. And he became the wealthiest, the richest of all the kings that ever lived on the face of the earth. They said that all of his utensils in his house were solid gold. His furniture was covered with gold. His palace was ornate with gold. His throne was set up, an ivory throne with all kinds of ornate gold attached to it. He was a very, very wealthy man. He tells us, though, again in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, in verse 11. Again, as Solomon takes inventory of his life, he says in the 11th verse, then I looked on all the works of that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Oh, he says, yes. He says, I've amassed the riches. He says, I've amassed a fortune. And yet, what good has it done me? He says, I can't buy an extra day's life. He says, I can't buy the things that I would really want to satisfy this hunger that I have to find peace with the living God. Riches, there's nothing wrong with riches as long as they're used for God's glory. But when riches are used for man's glory, then man is facing a problem. And this is the thing that tears down a man's soul when he hungers and thirsts after riches instead of God's righteousness. I'm reminded of the story in Luke, the 12th chapter, about the rich man that God was speaking about. The Lord Jesus Christ had much to say about riches. The rich young ruler came to him, and Jesus said, all right, he says, if you really want to follow me, you really want to know the truth of salvation, he says, forsake all your riches. Pick up your cross and follow me. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, in his 12th chapter, he's talking of a specific man. Oh, this man, I visualize him as a very wealthy farmer. He probably had hundreds and hundreds of acres. He probably had hundreds and hundreds of head of cattle. And he had many servants that worked on his farm. And oh, he had a bountiful crop. The wheat, my goodness, the wheat just was just so rich and every grain was so full. And probably the cucumbers and everything else that he raised was so big and so good. And as he looked at it all, he says, oh, he says, I've got so much, I'm going to tear down my barns and make bigger barns. There was probably people starving in his neighborhood that he could have gave him. There was probably people in need that he could have gone and said, here, in the name of the Lord, I want to share this with you. But no, he said, it's mine. I'll give it to no one. It's mine and mine alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement in the 20th verse. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, none of us know how long we have. I have an uncle right now that's up in Chicago, and just estimate, he's never admitted it, but this man is worth probably $50 million. No one gave it to him. He made every nickel of it. He started out as an automobile dealer in the depths of the Depression. I remember when he started out, he came to the family, he came to my dad. He was trying to borrow enough money to make the deposit for the dealership. The dealership was to cost $5,000. And he went around to the family trying to borrow money from each one of the family. And it was a depression. We had no money. But he scratched and he scraped and he's got his $5,000 together and he bought this dealership. And today he's one of the biggest Pontiac dealers in all the country. And with all of his riches, with all of his money, you know what his problem is today? He's afraid he's going to die before he can enjoy all that money. And I thought, how ironic. And I spoke to this man one night at a family gathering. I spoke to him about his soul. And he challenged me. He says, now, wait a minute, Jack. What's wrong with me? Why, he says, I believe in God. I said, that's wonderful. And he says, I know God had a son, the Lord Jesus, and he was crucified. And I said, that's wonderful. And he says, I know we ought to go to church. And he says, I go to church. Why, he says, you know, he says, I even give money to the church. I finance a little assembly. I gave them a loan to build their assembly, interest-free. Why, he says, what's wrong? He says, I believe everything that you believe. Now, what's wrong with me? I said, no, you don't. There's one thing you don't believe. You don't believe that you're a sinner heading for hell and you need a Savior. And when you believe that you're a sinner headed for hell and that you need a Savior, then you'll find the answer to real life. To my knowledge, he still hasn't found that answer yet. He's depending on his riches, just as the rich man. Yes, but there's nothing wrong with riches, as I said. Riches can be used for God's honor and glory. Did you ever stop to think, my friends, that if it wasn't for American dollars, the mission field would have collapsed a long time ago? Oh, we're rebuked all over the world. We're called the ugly American. But I'll tell you this, and I say it not with shame, I don't apologize to no one. The ship Logos is sailing the high seas because American dollars were behind her. God has businessmen, men that have a gift, and their gift is making money to support the Lord's work. Now, the Lord gave to the church gifts, and all we always look at just a few of the major gifts. We say, oh, yes, so-and-so has a gift to preach, and so-and-so has a gift to teach. But did you ever stop to think of the gifts to maintain the property? The gifts to clean the chapel and keep it nice and clean and orderly when the saints come in? Did you ever stop to think of the gift of making money that made it possible to put all the concrete and bricks together? Those are all gifts. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And most people, they'll challenge and say, there it is, Jack, you see that? The love of money. Boy, that money is the root of all evil. No, that isn't what the Apostle Paul said. And that's not what the Lord is saying. He said it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And I said the true test of a Christian is when they really get saved, if they're willing to say, Lord, here, I put all on the altar to be used for your honor and glory. Basically, that's what the Lord Jesus was telling the rich young ruler. He was saying, he says, go out and sell all that you have. Forsake all your riches, pick up your cross and follow me. I think what he was saying, he says, he didn't expect him to go out and be a pauper. He was expecting him to go out and say, I will give all that I have for the Lord's service. Whatever God wants, I want. And then we can worship and praise God. Now the third point. Solomon, yes, in his quest for wisdom to rule, in his quest for wealth so they could amass riches, Solomon wandered and lost his righteousness. Turn back to 1 Kings, if we may, for our close. The 11th chapter again. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verse 9. 1 Kings 11. And we want to consider the 9th verse. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded him. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rent the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Now several things again the Lord says. First of all, the Lord is speaking to Solomon. He says, Solomon, he says, I've spoken to you twice. He says, I have warned you. You know what Solomon's problem was? With all of his riches, he looked around at the world around him. He married women that were not of Israel. He married heathen women. And when he married the heathen women, they brought their idols and they brought their gods in and they polluted his kingdom. And pretty soon Solomon himself was worshiping at the altars of his wives that they brought in. And God was very angry. And this is all the problem that many people have today, our young people. They say, oh, I can marry so-and-so. He or she isn't a Christian, but they'll get saved through my testimony. And I say, yes, that's a lot of rubbish. I have very seldom seen a Christian pull somebody up to Christ. But I've always seen Satan pull a Christian down to his level. Oh, I praise and thank God that I had a praying wife. But I shudder and think that what the life that Ruth could have had, had the arm of the Lord not reached down and touched my heart. It could have been a disaster, but God had a purpose in it. But God says that we're to be a separated people, and we're to look unto God. And that's what he told Solomon. But Solomon wouldn't obey. God spoke to Solomon many times in many ways. But Solomon all of a sudden got, if I can use the expression, too big for his britches. First of all, my friends, it's a terrible thing to disobey the living God. And that's what Solomon did. God says, Solomon, he says, I gave you a covenant. I gave you commandments, and you disobeyed it. It's a terrible thing also to mock God. And people do mock God when we disobey him. Because Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And he will not be mocked. But you know, again, in closing, Solomon, this great king with all of his wisdom and with all of his knowledge, when he wrote the Proverbs, he should have known himself. He said, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When we come to the point of fearing God, then we achieve great wisdom. Oh, I don't mean be afraid that God is going to strike us down with a bolt of lightning, but that we can look to God and say, oh God, he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. He is the answer to all of my needs. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And all I can say in closing is this. If you're here and you're a sinner, you've never had your sins forgiven. My friend, do you fear God? Do you fear the judgment seat of God that you'll face one day? Oh, you can laugh at God and you can scoff at God and say, no, God, I haven't got time for you. I've talked to men like that. I've talked to a lot of them over in Europe. And I've had to remind them that the 20th chapter of Revelation says that one day, every human being will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And they'll answer for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But also we Christians, do we fear God? Do we realize that one day when we hear the shout from on high, there's going to be a stopping off place? 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us about the great judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That every one of us will stop before the judgment seat of Christ and will be rewarded for what we've done in this life. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last, my friends. Yes, we can praise and thank God. We have a living Savior, one that's intervening for each one of us, one that loves you, one that loves me. And it's God's desire that we find peace with him. Yes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you want to be filled? Do you want to find peace with God? Oh, eventually when we all get to heaven, we're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful experience. Because it'll be all over, and we'll be filled to overflowing. But my friends, right now, this morning hour, you can be filled. If you're hungry and thirsting after peace with God, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Confess that when he died on the cross, he died for you. And ask him by simple faith to come into your heart and be your Savior. And oh, my Christian friend, have you been living a life and you've been wondering what it's all about? Why you haven't had the victory? Why it's been so hard to pray? You've been hungering and you've been thirsting. After that real wonderful communion with God, you can have it. Simply this morning saying, Lord, I commit all. Oh, I know you as my Savior, but I want to make you Lord of all. This is what the Lord is speaking about. Oh, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you can be filled this morning. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, how we praise and thank you again for the Scriptures. Oh, Lord, we praise and thank you for the reality of the Scriptures. That you don't try to hide things. You don't try to make things gray. Father, we praise and thank you for this story of Solomon. That it can be a lesson for each one of us. That though this man seeks wisdom from you, yet he forgot all about love. This man that seeks to amass such a great fortune, to be so wealthy, yet he found in all of his wealth it was nothing. This man at the sunset side of his life came to the point of view of realizing that all was vanity. Father, let none of us walk out of this place as we came in. Touch our hearts, Lord. I pray for those that know you not, that this morning hour they'll receive you as their Savior. I pray for those of us that call ourselves Christians, that we too will take inventory of our life. But not when it's too late, but now while we still have an opportunity to surrender all to you. So Lord, we commit the meeting and thy word into your hands, thanking you once again that you are God, and that your hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor your ear heavy that it cannot hear. So we commit it all to you now in our Savior's name. Amen.